Well, let me pray, and we are going to go ahead and get started. There is a lot to cover tonight, so let's pray. Father, we do love you because you loved us first, and you brought us to relationship with you. And so, God, each one of us in this room, we have come from a day that has been full of lots of different situations and circumstances. For some of us, it may have been restful. For others of us, this is the very first time we have had a chance to just sit. And so, God, and then all the in-betweens in there. And so, God, we ask that even now that you would just quiet our hearts. God, calm my own heart as well, Lord. God, we want to hear from you in your word this evening. God, we want to hear not only what you are saying to the people at that time, but God, even more so, from what you're saying to them, what is it that you want to communicate to us this evening? And so, God, we pray for ears that would hear. We pray for hearts that would respond in obedience. And so, God, we just ask that you would meet with us this evening. So we pray and we ask all of this in your son's name. Amen. Well, ladies, last week, if you remember, we ended we began Malachi, and we ended our time last week with just a reminder, what is the first thing that God wants to communicate to the people? He desires reconciliation, right? He started off by saying he loved them. And then he talked about how he's loved them since the very beginning. So that's important to keep in mind, because the rest of the book, he's going to be charging them with certain sins. And he's going to be calling them out. But it's important to keep that in mind with the first thing he said. It's not that he's just charging people for the sake of charging people with sin. He's calling them to repentance so that they would be in a reconciled relationship with him. And so that's important, too, for us to remember, because then when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, it's not because he's mean. It's because he's calling us to a reconciled relationship with him. So does that make sense? So that's important, kind of as the foundation of this book, is that everything that God is saying to them, it's because his heart's desire is that his people would be reconciled to him in a right relationship. So with that in mind, the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, he's going to specifically make some charges against the priests. And then he's also going to expand it to the whole congregation of the Israelites. So keep that in mind, that tonight our focus is going to be on the priests and kind of what he would say to them. So with that in mind, I'm going to have you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because this is a good background for us to understand some things before we get into our passage for tonight. So Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 9. And the passages we're going to read from Deuteronomy just kind of set our tone for this evening and our study. These are passages that the Israelites should know. And these are the passages that the Israelite priests should be teaching their people. So really hear what it is that God is saying to them in these passages in Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, this is what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now switch over to Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 through 21. Okay, and this is what it says. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, He will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. So let me ask you, in these verses, what should the people of Israel be doing? Who should they be loving? With what? All their hearts, all their souls, and all their minds. So with all of who they are, they should be loving the Lord. And who should they be teaching this to? To their children. And when should they be teaching it to their children? All the time. When they're sitting, when they're walking by the way. And so I would start here, because even though the Israelites have been in captivity and then they've come back from being in captivity, the word of God has not changed. He has told them to do this since the beginning. And so even though we are here 433 BC, they are still supposed to be doing this. And who should be teaching them to do this? The priests, their leaders, should be reminding them this is what we are supposed to be. So think about it. The priests are supposed to be instructing the people, these verses. And basically, they're supposed to be helping them understand clearly who their God is, and that he is to be their first love, and that what God desires most is not ceremonial rituals. God desires most a heart relationship with him that then yields obedience. That's what Deuteronomy, from the very beginning, God has communicated to his people. Love me. And because you love me, now obey me. And so that's what the people of Israel should be doing, because nothing has changed. That has been the call of God to his people since the beginning. And that's what the priest should be teaching them. So that's what should be the background for our study. We should get to Malachi, and we should read the priests are teaching the people to love God and to obey him. And God should be saying, good job, keep it up. I'm sending my son in about 400 years. Right? That should be what we read. Oh, if it was just what we read. But it is not. So now go to Malachi chapter 1. And we're going to be in verses 6 through 14 tonight. I'm going to read the whole passage, and then we're just going to kind of break it down. And some verses we'll spend a little bit longer, because we really need to understand what it is that's taking place here. So Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Okay, so this is a good section here, and there is a lot to unpack. So look there at the beginning of verse 6, just the first part. It says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? So what's the charge? What is the Lord saying to the priests? What's his complaint? You're not honoring or fearing me or showing reverence to me. So think about this, like, you know, for those of you who've had to study with me, I do like a little word study. So the word for honor there, it's a Hebrew word, it's kabad. I'm sure I just mispronounced it, but in my head, that's how it's said. And that's the word for honor. But it, to help us understand it, that word, it actually means to be heavy. So when we're talking about honor, it's talking about there's a heaviness to this, similar to something we talked about last week. So in a negative sense, if something in this word is used, the idea is that there's a heaviness, a burden, burdensomeness to it. But in a positive sense, when you're talking about honor, why would we say there's a weight? Because it's important. This isn't just like, oh, you're my dad. Okay. You know, it is, you're the father. You're the head. There is this aspect of there's a weightiness of the importance of who this person is. And so to think about it, it is implying that there's not just a physical aspect to our honoring. There's also a level of some type of emotional aspect to honoring. Does that make sense? That's kind of a tricky thing. Think about it this way. If a son is expected to honor his father, then one of the ways he would do it physically, he would obey him. There would be the physical way of showing honor, whatever that may look like. But because there's an importance to who his father is, there's built into this word this idea that it's not just a physical aspect, but almost a submission of this person is more important, and there is an honor due them. Does that make sense? So then you think about that same with the master and the servant. The servant is going to obey. That's the physical aspect. But there's an expectation of a reverence, a submission in terms of kind of an emotional way they relate. So think about that. God is saying to the priests, there is an expectation that you would be viewing me with the weightiness of who I am. And that should be seen in how you respond to me. Does that make sense? So think about this. How He's talking here about a son and then a servant and a master. What is a priest to God? What should his relationship be with God the Father? Hint, hint. He should be a son. But then what else is he because of his role? He is a servant. So what God is saying, you're in this unique role and relationship with me. You are both a son and a servant of mine. And yet God's charge is there is no honor. There is no fear and reverence from you. So what he's basically saying is you're withholding from me something that I'm due. Does that make sense? But he doesn't stop there by just saying he's withholding. He's now going to turn around and charge him with something that he's actually doing. So he's withholding honor and reverence. But look there at the end of verse 6. What does he say that the priests are doing? Despising what? His name. So he's not just saying you're withholding honor from me and you're withholding reverence. So you're withholding something, but you're actually doing something as well. You're despising my name. So let me ask you, what does it mean to despise something? Hate? Any other thoughts? Contempt. Thank you. That's actually one of the Hebrew definitions that's used here for this word. It's contempt. And it actually means to trample underfoot. There's this physical aspect and there's an emotional aspect. Just like in honor, you should be physically responding and emotionally to despise someone. It's physically against them and emotionally showing contempt. Does that make sense? So it is showing the heart of the priest here towards their God. So what God is saying here right at the very beginning to the priest, these are the spiritual leaders. I mean, that's a scary thought, right? He's saying to the spiritual leaders of the people, you are withholding honor and fear and reverence from me. And not only are you withholding, you are treating me with contempt. You are despising me. Y'all, that is a huge charge against the spiritual leaders of the people. And especially next week, we're going to see how that plays out in the lives of the people. So just tuck that away for next week. But keep in mind, this is the charge that the Lord has against them. So at this point, don't read ahead, but let's say you are all the spiritual leaders. We're getting a little egalitarian here, but no. But let's say that God had just said this to all of you. What would you hope your response would be right now? Yes. And please forgive me. Don't spite me. You know, I mean, that would be the hope of what the response would be. But let's look and see how the priests respond. Look at the end there of verse 6 into verse 7. And it says, sorry, I lost my page. So he has just said, O priests who despise my name, but you say, what's the first word? How? Yes, this is bold. This isn't like, okay, the King of all kings, who we just talked about last week before the foundation of the earth, chose me to be in relationship, is speaking to me and calling me out on my sin. And then they have the audacity to go, how have we despised your name? And then God responds, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? The only thing I could think of is like when we were, those of you who have kids, or I don't have kids, so I can only imagine how I was with my parents. And if my parents said, you weren't supposed to do this, and I immediately went to, I didn't do that, or I, how did I do that? Or that wasn't me, that was Dana or Scott and my siblings. Do you know what I'm saying? It's deflecting. And so when you read this, that's how I read this. A father and then his children just constantly pushing back. So the priests say, how? How have we despised your name? And it almost as if they're completely shocked that this is coming, that this charge is coming. Do you sense that? Kind of like, whoa, what is the charge against us, God? Like, you got to prove us wrong on this because we're not seeing it. And so then the Lord answers there in verse 7, you're despising me when you offer polluted, defiled food upon my altar. And we're going to see this in a little bit, so we'll explain that more in a few minutes. But he's basically saying, every time you bring polluted and defiled food to the altar, you are despising my name. What you are doing is about me personally, and you're despising my name. And then they go on and they ask the second question there in verse 7. How have we polluted you? So again, it's not that they have just asked one time how. They've asked. He's given them an answer, and that's not good enough for them. And so they go, well, how? How have we done that? We don't understand. So again, it's either this idea of either they are so ignorant of their sin, or they just are completely defiant. Like, how dare you bring a charge against us? And we don't know yet, but what we do know is their heart is not right. And we're going to keep seeing this unfold. So let's keep reading, because what we're going to see now in the next few verses is that the Lord is going to respond to this latest question, which is, how have we polluted you? And what he's going to do, he's going to expand on his original statement that you're polluting my altar. And then he's going to tell them some more things that they're doing. So let's read verses 7b through verse 11. And keep in mind their question, how have we polluted you? How have we despised you? And here's what he says. By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. By even saying that you could despise the table. Verse 8, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So, again, we go back. So they've asked this question, how have we polluted your name? So in verse 7b, he says, the Lord, by saying that the Lord's table may be despised. So let me ask you that. What is he saying to them in this one section? Don't get to the next. But what is he saying to the priests when he says, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. So what do you think he's saying to them? I gave a little hint earlier. Yes. And not even before they sacrifice, that they would even crack the door to even consider that they could accept an offering that is not from the Lord. Do you see that? That little distinction there? Because he's going to develop it further, but it starts off that you're even considering that my table could be despised. The only way I could think about kind of to explain this is, and this is a rough comparison here, but I worked with college students, Christian college students, and I would have students, these are in schools, who would come to me and they were dating somebody and they knew that a sexual physical relationship was meant for marriage. But yet they were still considering pushing the envelopes. And so do you see what they're doing? They're considering that on God's commands, it might be able to be despised a little bit. I can push that door open a little bit. I'm considering breaking the word of God. Does that make sense? So that's what is happening here. He's saying to the priest, number one, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. The fact that you as the spiritual leaders even gave a cracked door to say, it might be okay. This might be something we can consider, breaking this command. So I say this just as a pause here for us to think about, where have we pushed the door open a little bit? And where are we considering the areas of God's word that we think might be okay to kind of nudge away the truth of his word? I mean, I don't know where yours may be. I know where mine would be. But I think we need to come back and ask the Lord to work in our hearts and bring us to quick repentance. Because what we're doing in that is we're despising the Lord. We're actually showing a level of contempt for who he is and what he has called us to. Now, we would never want to say that, would we? But that's what it is when we are saying it's okay to sin in this way. Does that make sense? I know that seems very harsh, but as we read Malachi, you're either obeying God's word or you're not. That's kind of the two camps that you land in. So let's keep reading, because not only has he said you're considering it, but now he's going to get into verse 8 where he's saying, not only did you consider it, but you actually did it. So before we get into that, I want you to flip over to Leviticus. Lots of good Old Testament passages here. Leviticus chapter 22. Because this is the word that God has given to the people of Israel about what the sacrifices are supposed to look like. So Leviticus chapter 22, and we're going to start in verse 17. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and all the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel presents a burnt offering as his offering for any of their vows or freewill offerings that they offer to the Lord, if it is to be accepted for you, it shall be a male without blemish of the bulls or the sheep or the goats. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. And when anyone offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering from the herd or from the flock to be accepted, it must be perfect. There shall be no blemish in it. So what is the requirements for the sacrifice? Male. Perfect. Without blemish. And so that's the requirements. It has to be perfect. No blemish, male. So keep that in mind. Now jump down in Leviticus 22 to verse 31 through 33. Because he's going to tell them, if you don't do this, you are doing something else. So verse 31. So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. And you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. So again, if they do what they're supposed to, then they are not profaning the name of the Lord. So the opposite would be true. If they're offering wrong offerings to the Lord, then what are they doing? Profaning the name of the Lord, which is polluting the name of the Lord, which is despising the name of the Lord. So the priest should know this, right? So let's keep reading. Because what we've seen here in Malachi is the priests have not only entertained the idea of offering wrong offerings, but they've actually done it. And so look there, and let's look in verse 8. What kind of animals have they offered? Blind, lame, and sick. Okay, and what were they supposed to bring? Perfect, unblemished male. And they brought blind, lame, and sick. Is that pleasing to the Lord? No. And what did we just read in Leviticus? They're actually doing what to the name of God? Profaning it. Because they're not obeying God. And these, again, are their spiritual leaders. What should they have done when the person brings the lame animal? What should the priest have done? Said, this is unacceptable. Go and bring a male, unblemished, perfect lamb or goat or sheep, whichever one it's falling into the categories. But the priest didn't do that. He says, sure, we'll take that. We will take that. And what is he doing each time he does that? Profaning the name of God. Now look back there in verse 8. Because he says, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not what? Evil. And then he goes, and when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? So there's no gray area here. He's not saying, hey, I understood your heart. You meant to do well. You just forgot. No, he said, what you have done is evil. And why is it evil? Who are they sinning against? They are sinning against a holy, righteous God. I pause here for a second because I told you I struggle with this lesson. Not that I want you to think I'm being evil, but it really made me stop and think, how do I really view sin? How do I really view sin? Am I ever like these priests where I've reached a point where I'm like, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Huh? You know, because there have been times, and I'm ashamed to say it, when, you know, they're like, just make sure you confess your sin before the Lord. And sometimes I'm like, I don't even know what I need to confess. I mean, okay, I'm hoping I'm not the only one. No, I mean, that is a, and then as I'm saying this, I'm like, God, where am I just like these priests where I've become so comfortable with my sin that I'm so shocked that I would even be called out on it and that I haven't stopped to think, what is my sin? It's evil. It is against a holy, righteous God. That's a sobering fact. And it would be really hard if we didn't have last week's lesson. Because last week's lesson, what is God's call for us? He loves us and he's calling us to what? Reconciliation. So his convicting of our sin is to bring us back to reconciliation with him. So these priests have been offering this. And look there what he says. Present that to your governor. And how will that fly with the governor, ladies? It won't. You aren't going to get anywhere with the governor. And so what is he trying to say to them by bringing up a governor? You know this. Right. If you know that your earthly governor would never accept this from you, why do you think it's okay to bring this to me? Why would it ever cross your mind that if this human leader who I place in authority and I remove from authority, if they wouldn't accept it, why do you think I would? Ooh. So what is this saying to us about the priest's view of God? We're speculating a little bit here, but I think it has a low view of God. Because if you have a low view of God, then his commandments, they're negotiable, right? They're not meant to necessarily be followed. Yes, they're open to interpretation. I like this. Think about this. One of the commentators wrote this, and it's based on Matthew 6:21. He goes, "Our offerings are always an indication of what's in our hearts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he says, we have a very low view of God when we think he accepts cheap worship. Think about that again. We have a very low view of God when we think he accepts cheap worship. For the Israelites at this time, part of their worship was the offering. And they're bringing cheap offering, aren't they? But what about us? What is our worship to look like? And so I had to think about this a lot. And I'm just going to throw some things out. It's however you need to work this out with the Lord. And this may not apply to you. But I was thinking, for me, my Sunday mornings when I'm sitting in worship service, and it takes me a while to kind of focus. I'm a 10 minutes of the service. I'm looking around. I'm fidgety. I'm just trying to find that right spot in the pew. Because, you know, sometimes our pews are not comfortable. They like hit in a weird place on my back. So then I'm slumped, and then I'm thinking, am I flashing anybody? So it is a good 10 minutes for me just to even, you know, and then when we stand up again, I'm like, oh, great, now I have to go through the whole process again. But what I would say to you, I've had to really think through, like once the preaching starts or once I am settled and I'm engaging, most of my Sundays, am I really worshiping? Is my heart and mind fixed on the Lord? Or am I starting to think about what I need to go and get at the grocery store? Or am I starting to make that list of what I need to do this week? Or, oh, I forgot to do that. I better write it down so I don't forget. And how am I being distracted? And if I were to be honest, how many Sundays have I actually worshiped my God? And that's a hard thing to think about. Because he's charging the priests here with having a low view of God, as is evidenced in how the worship is being presented. And I think, I know for me, I can't speak for you, but I really need to sit there and think, Lord, how am I really worshiping you? Now, for some of you who have little kids, you can do your very best, and that little distraction is just going to be the distraction. And I mean, there are things, there are seasons, there are days where your heart may just be overwhelmed with care and concern for a loved one who's in the midst of something. Please don't hear condemnation on those things. I'm just talking about us taking time before the Lord individually to evaluate and ask the God to our God to show us, how are we worshiping you? And not just on Sunday. How are we worshiping you in the midst of our everyday lives? And what that looks like. So that's kind of a just a little side thing for us to think through. Even our priority of worship. I mean, we're in football country here. And it impacts our priority of worship. And again, sometimes I think we may never view that as, I'm saying this is more important than this. Does that make sense? I'm not saying there's never a time to miss church. Please don't hear me say any of those things. Only you before the Lord know how that's working out in your heart. I just think in Malachi, it's coming up as he's saying to the priest, and I think it's a prime opportunity for us to say, God, am I offering cheap worship? And what is that saying about my view of you? And for me to really kind of sit before you and ask you to show me those things. So let's, for time's sake, let's keep moving. So look at verse 9. Because here's, at this point, here's how we would love for the priest to respond. It tells us, we would love for them to go and entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us, right? Because the next thing it says, with such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord? So he's saying, with what you're offering, he's not going to show favor. So you should go and entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to you. Again, repent. Repent for what is going on. And you have a God who will be gracious. And he will bring you back to himself. But if you keep reading in Malachi, you will see that that's not what the priests do. It doesn't tell us that they entreat the favor of the Lord. So look now at verses 10 through 11. And these are some of the most pointed verses in this chapter to me. Look at verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Ladies, so what is he saying? What would it be better to happen than to have bad offerings? No offerings would be better than these offerings. It would be better if there was one person who would come and shut the door of the temple than to have these offerings put on my table, says the Lord. Think about that. What is the Lord communicating to the priest about what is important here? The heart. It's not the ceremony. The ceremony is important in terms of obedience, but it is the heart that is in the wrong place. Flip over to 1 Samuel 15. And look down at verse 22 through 24. And this is when King Saul has not obeyed God. He kind of did what he thought he should do. So 1 Samuel 15, 22 through 24. So the prophet Samuel said, and he's talking to King Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Think about that. Presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. We presume a lot, don't we, sometimes? Even in the midst of our sin. God will forgive me of it. So I'm just going to keep doing it. And he goes, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So basically what you see there is Samuel is conveying to Saul, God wants your obedience. He wants your heart. He does not want all these sacrifices and this ritualistic offerings if they are not coming from a place of obedience and a heart relationship with him. Does that make sense? And so what he's saying here is he, back to Malachi, close the door of the temple. These offerings, all they do are despising me, and I want none of it. Quit the charade. Close the door. That's what I want. And listen to this. This was interesting. This is what one commentator said about these verses as it connects to today. He said, it would be better to close the churches who profane worship with a false gospel week after week. It would be better to close the churches who profane worship with a false gospel week after week. Think about what we see on TV half the time that masquerades as worship. Health and wealth, prosperity gospel. claiming this and claiming that, and it waters down the gospel. Or if you send in this, God will give you this blessing. And if you send in this, then I'll get a this. I mean, it is rampant. And what God is saying, it would be better to shut the door. So think about it in our context. If it would be better to shut the doors of a church that's teaching false gospels, let me ask you, why would that be better? Why is it better if all those things were shut down? It's misleading. Yes? And what else? What'd you say? It infects everyone. So they have a wrong understanding of the gospel. It does damage to the believers who may be in that church. I can't tell you how many people, you know, I worked in Christian colleges. I cannot tell you how many times I would sit across from a student and they would tell me something that their pastor said, and I would just be horrified. I'll give you one example just so you can kind of know where I'm going with this. I had a student who was dating a married man. And obviously I brought her in and said, hey, word on the street is you are dating a married man. I am. Okay, that was shocking that she would, normally they would lie. And so I'm like, oh, okay, so do you know that that is sin? I talked to my pastor, it's okay. Help me understand what your, like, unpack for me what your pastor communicated to you so I can understand where we're going with this. And so she explained that this man was married and had a child, but they didn't want to be married anymore. They both didn't, but she needed to stay married so she could have his insurance. So they were not living in the same town, and her pastor said that in the eyes of God, that it was okay for her to date him because he was trying to do right by his ex-wife, even though they're not really ex. So she said it was okay because her pastor said it was okay. So you can see this is, it's this very thing. Someone who is doing damage to a young believer who went to her pastor for counsel. Her pastor did not teach her the word of God, but she then walks away thinking she is right with the Lord and that the Lord is shining upon this new relationship. And that he would be blessing them and honoring them in what they're doing. I will say to you, it would be better if that church door was shut than to have that person preaching this type of nonsense and damaging the lives of believers. And y'all, that's rampant. We sit and we hear of things on TV. We hear of churches around our country. We hear of people attending Bible studies and then they come back and tell us what they've learned and we're like, oh, Jesus, you know, kind of, you know, I mean, you all know. And so, and here's what God is saying. That is not something for us just to go, well, at least they talk about the Lord. No, it's not a, at least. He didn't go, well, at least they're bringing something. No, this is a holy, righteous God who we are handling his reputation, his character, and his name. And we are not to profane it or despise it. We are to speak the truth, and we are to hold others who claim the name of Christ to do the same. Because that's how strongly that the Lord feels about his character and his name. And for some of us, myself included, we need to get a little bold sometimes. And actually not go, but actually go, no, I don't think that's what God's word says. That's actually kind of sin. And not just kind of, it's sin against a holy, righteous God. Because it's the name of the Lord and his character and his reputation that we are to be honoring and representing. I know that may seem harsh and strong, but that's what God's word is saying. Better that the door is closed than the damage that comes from cheap worship that doesn't point people to Christ. Keep reading. Look at verse 11. This is the good news part. So, God says, for from the rising of the sun. So wait, he has just said, I'd rather close your doors. But then verse 11, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So just look at verse 11. What does God declare will take place, even if these doors are shut? His name will be worshipped. And how will it be worshipped? Is it by bad offerings? Pure offerings. And what else? What will they see? What kind of worship? Pure worship. I just lost myself. And it will be true worship too, right? And incense will be offered in his name. So think about this. Not just to these priests, but think about it for us. We do no favor to bring false worship and religious activity with hearts that are far from God. We're not doing him any favor by putting on a show in our worship. There's no favor there. And so what he's really saying here, this is the person, kind of think about it in our day. This is the person who is rebellious. They want nothing to do with God, but yet they come and do religious activities. That does nothing for the Lord. There's no worship in that. Now, what this is not saying, and I want you to be really hear this. This is not saying, you know, if you're in that season of life where you're struggling with the Lord and you're not maybe feeling close to him, but you're still coming to church and you're doing all those things and you're really asking the Lord to work in you, those are two different things. That's pleasing to the Lord as you are seeking to come after him. So I'm not talking to that person. What he's doing is he's talking to the person who's like, I'm just putting on a show. I'm going to do my religious activities and check the box and go on. This made me think, when I was in South Carolina, I was a member of First Pres Columbia, and Sinclair Ferguson was our pastor. And I could just listen to him because he's got that great accent. And so, but I remember his first or second Sunday, because First Columbia, when I was there, it was a very wealthy church, but it's where everybody who wanted to be known went. Does that make sense? And I remember him on the first or second week standing up with that great accent and basically saying, there are many of you are here because you are acting the part of a believer, but you don't know him. And you will spend an eternity apart from him in hell. And he said, but you are welcome to the table if you come to him humbly and ask him, you know, to be your savior. And I just remember thinking, oh, look at him go. But it was true. But he was, I mean, it was because he said it with his great accent and all this stuff. And I don't know his exact words, but it was something to that effect, because I remember thinking, what a fantastic thing just to say up front and to say that God is not wanting your religious activities. That has never been God's heart. God's heart has always been for a real relationship that then is followed up with obedience since the very beginning. So he called him to it. So that's what God is saying to these priests is, I can shut the doors, but I still am God and I will be praised. And there will be people, not just from Israel, from where? All nations. Who their incense will rise to me, their prayers will come before me. I will know them, I will be their God, and they will be true worshipers. So I don't need the fake stuff, because I will have the true stuff. So let's finish, look at verses 12 through 14. Because he's going to make one more charge in this section against the priest. So he's already made the point, you're taking bad offerings and you're bringing false worship. But now he's going to make one more charge. He says, verse 12, you profane it, meaning you profane my name, when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So in verses 12 and 13, the priests are charged with complaining about their own calling and their wages and the task that's given to them. And so these verses, you just kind of need a commentary to help you understand it. At least I did, because I was like, what are we talking about here? But in verse 12, if you look at it, they state that the table is polluted and its fruit and food is to be despised. For the priests, how were they? This was their job. Where did they get their food? From the offerings. So look at what they're doing. Are they saying, thank you, God, for your provisions? They're saying, we don't like this. We're getting this little paltry food over here, and this fruit doesn't even look good. I mean, they're the ones that are taking the lame animals, you know. But then they're still complaining about it. And so I like Matthew Henry. He makes a comment that if they looked outside of Israel, they would see what people were bringing to their gods. And it would be fanciful foods and rich foods and other stuff. And so he makes the comment that what they're doing is they're looking around going, we don't like the provisions you're giving us. They're getting better stuff than we are. We don't like it, God. And then not only that, look at verse 13. They're complaining about their job, and they say, what a weariness this is. And they snort at it. So basically, it's like they don't even like what they're having to do. It's like day in and day out, they're not enjoying the fact that they have. Oh, there's a big roach. Woo! You got it. Okay. Sorry, I saw something move out of the corner of my eyes. Woo! Okay. Okay. That was a little alarming. Okay, so now we'll come back. So verse 13, we're almost done here. So verse 13, they're complaining about their role. Do you see that? They're like, oh, this is so wearisome. And so it's probably like, oh, every day we have to go and we have to wash and do all the ceremonial washings. And then we have to take it and we have to cut it and we have to go throw the blood and then we have to wash. I mean, it's kind of, you know, after a while they're like, it's so boring. This is wearisome. And then it says what right after that? Not only is it wearisome, it says they snort at the work. And it's interesting, the Hebrew word here, it actually means that a snort or sniff sound. That's what it means. They made a snort or sniff sound. So I don't want to do it. I don't want to like kind of like blow my nose on you or something like that. And so basically what they're kind of doing is like, oh, this is ridiculous. This is boring. I hate this job. These are the priests called by God to handle the sacrifices of the people. And they're sitting there going, oh, it's like the worst job ever. It's boring. We don't like the food. We don't like that we have to stand up all day. I mean, this would be like, put it in today. This would be like if we walked in on Harry Reader and he's like, oh, I have to preach every Sunday. Oh, and every Sunday night. Oh, how many books of the Bible? I feel like we've done James three times now. I mean, can you imagine if, or if you, John Haynes, oh, we got to sing again. I'm so tired of raising my arm. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, it would be so. It would make you, would you want to come to church here? If you thought your pastor and your music leader and others were like, or if I was like, y'all, I hate to study. I hate Bible studies. But you have to be here. I mean, you would not want to sit here and do this. And that's what these priests are doing. They're complaining before God that we hate what we have to do. This is reinforcing that they have a very low, low view of God. Instead of seeing that, wow, God has asked me to step in serving this role on behalf of his people. Instead, they're despising it, and they have a very low view of God. And it says they are taking animals that were killed by violence or injured in a fight, and they're continuing to offer them. And then it says that when those made a vow in verse 14, they're letting the people break their vows and bring damaged animals. And what that means, since the priest is not acting on behalf of the Lord, but instead he's appeasing the individual by taking their lame animal, he's not teaching the truth to the people. And that individual is walking away from there thinking he's kept his vow with God and that he's in right relationship with him. You see that the damage of having spiritual leaders who think low of God, it impacts a whole congregation. And in fact, it says in verse 14, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices it to the Lord what is blemished. So basically, the priest is saying to that person, it's fine, you're good. And yet God is saying he's not good, he's cursed. And so there is great damage. And so kind of as we finish here, because I have one set of questions I do want y'all to do at the table. What God is saying to the priest is, you have a very low view of me. And here's how that's exhibiting itself. Cheap worship. And not only are you allowing cheap worship, you're letting my people think that they're in right relationship with me. You're impacting a whole group of people. So for us, I think we need to remember the same thing that the Israelites were encouraged to remember, is that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. And then we are to obey him. And then we need to be very cautious about who we place ourselves under and who you let your children place themselves under. And then to take the time before the Lord to ask him to show us, where are we like the priests, and have we opened the door to consider areas of sin in our own life? There's a lot to think through here, ladies. There's a lot to think through. But then also be encouraged, because God also says, if we'll repent, he'll reconcile with us. He will bring us back to right relationship. But we need to do the work of sitting before him and asking him, where am I not in fellowship with you, and where am I apart from you? Before I read the poem I'm going to do at the end, I want us to take 4 minutes. And there's 3 questions on your table, and they're a little hard at first. But I want you to think about these questions. And then we'll come back and I'll close with one thing. Okay, ladies, just for time's sake, you can always stay when we're done and keep talking. But I do want to just mention this as we finish. And I'll just kind of mention it. The reason I put this question, because remember, God is about to go silent for 400 years. So why would it be important that they fix the issue of what the sacrifice needs to look like? They need to be taught, because who are these sacrifices pointing to? Christ. So for them to understand that you need a sinless, perfect person, you first have to see that in the Lamb. So what the priests were doing is, by accepting something less than, they were distorting the Savior. So God is wanting to fix this view before he goes silent. What about the priests who are like, oh, it's wearisome. I hate doing this. Who does this point to? Our high priest in Hebrews. It tells that Christ is our high priest. And does he grow weary? No. So for them to have an understanding of what their future high priest is going to be, they need to understand that they're not to be weary. They're not to look at their role as something to be, in, you know, disregarded and to be snorted at. But because it's supposed to be pointing them and preparing their hearts for the true high priest who doesn't grow weary and who sits at the right hand of the Father, because there's no more sacrifices that have to be done. So that's why it's also important that God is wanting to fix what the spiritual leaders are doing, because for 400 years he needs to make sure that they understand it properly, so when Christ comes, they can see him rightly. Does that make sense? So I won't make us answer the last one out loud at the table. That was for you at your table and in your own walk. So I do want to finish with another poem from the Valley of Vision that goes so beautifully with our passage tonight in Malachi. And it's called God Honored from the Valley of Vision. And I'm just going to read it slowly and then I'm going to close in prayer. So he says, oh God, praise waiteth for thee, and to render it is my noblest exercise. This is thy due from all thy creatures. For all thy works display thy attributes and fulfill thy designs. The sea, dry land, winter cold, summer heat, morning light, evening shade are full of thee, and thou givest me them richly to enjoy. Thou art King of kings and Lord of lords. At thy pleasure, empires rise and fall. All thy works praise thee, and thy saints bless thee. Let me be numbered with the holy ones, resemble them in character and condition, and sit with them at Jesus' feet. May my religion be always firmly in thy word, my understanding divinely informed, my affections holy and heavenly, my motives simple and pure, and my heart never wrong with thee. Deliver me from the natural darkness of my own mind, from the corruption of my own heart, from the temptations to which I am exposed, from the daily snares that attend me. I am in constant danger while I am in this life. Let thy watchful eye ever be upon me for my defense. Save me from the power of my worldly and spiritual enemies and from all painful evils to which I have exposed myself. Until the day of life dawns above, let there be unrestrained fellowship with Jesus. Until fruition comes, may I enjoy the earnest of my inheritance and the first fruits of the Spirit. Until I finish my course with joy, may I pursue it with diligence. In every part display the resources of the Christian and adorn the doctrine of thee, my God, in all things. Isn't that beautiful? Let me pray for us. And then next week, we're going to see the rest of the Lord's charges against the priest. Yay, more. but it's good. It's good for us to be reminded about the gravity of sin and what it is really communicating about our view of God. And then to be reminded we have a God who always wants reconciliation with us. Thank you, Jesus. So let's pray. God, we love you. God, we thank you for your word and how hard it is to hear of spiritual leaders who are leading people astray. But God, as we look at our own lives, help us not to have areas of sin that we've also covered. So God, help us to be women who lay ourselves before you and ask you to do the work of refining us and removing the dross and the yuck from us, that we might be in right relationship with you. God, we thank you that you love us and you always desire reconciliation and right relationship with your people. And so may we walk away from this room not discouraged or heavy burdened, but that we would walk away from here drawn to you, in love with you, and desiring to rightly worship you and to be in a right relationship in every aspect of our life. God, we thank you and we pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.